sermon by guest preacher Reverend John Bug was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 30th, 2006, and is entitled Witnessing Lessons from John 4, taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26.
Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. If you're turning there, I want to begin by reminding you of the discussion that was recently in our Baptist Messenger about baptism. And there was quite a discussion about whether or not baptism was required for church membership. Apparently there's a congregation, I think they voted today, about whether they would require baptism in order to become a member of the church. And I'm certainly glad I don't have a dog in that hunt. I think, though, that I would prefer to have another requirement for church membership that I think would be just as relevant and just as significant as baptism. I think that we ought to follow the lead of the churches in Korea, many of whom require that before you can join the church, you must lead someone to Christ. And we might even take it a step further and say, if you're going to remain a member of the church, you must either lead someone to Christ or be involved in discipling believers every year thereafter. This is a culture today that is rejecting the message of Jesus Christ, largely because they've never heard it. I shared with you a few weeks ago when I came and spoke with you that about 60 to 80% of Tulsans do not attend church on Sunday. The United States of America is third, only behind China and India, for the most unsaved people in any country's population. We are living in a culture that in the majority of cases have never had a chance even to respond to the message of Jesus Christ because His followers have not done a good job of getting that message out. So today, or tonight, as we think about how we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want us to look at this illustration from the life of Christ Himself. It's a familiar story about a woman that Jesus encountered at a well in Samaria. And the way we're going to do it this evening, a little bit different, I'll read a little bit, and then we'll talk about that part of it, and then we'll read a little bit more. But as we move into the 21st century, we've got to become more aggressive and more progressive about how we speak to people and introduce people to the concept of Jesus Christ. You see, the old illustration that we used to use with God on one side of the chasm and man on the other side of the chasm and the cross in between, in many cases, doesn't work today because people do not accept the fact that there is something called sin in their life. They do not begin with a Christian worldview which accepts, one, there is a God, and two, we might be responsible to Him. So we have got to come up with ways where we can approach those in our culture, those in our neighborhoods, folks, with the message of Jesus Christ. There are actually, let me see here, 5 lessons that we learn from Jesus Christ about how to introduce people to Jesus Christ from the woman at the well. John's Gospel, chapter 4, the first 9 verses. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, He had to go through Samaria. Not really, but it was a spiritual imperative. He had to go through Samaria. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Parenthetically, His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The first thing that we can learn about addressing our culture with the message of Jesus Christ from this passage is that Jesus was willing to cross cultural barriers. He crossed cultural barriers. We are not a homogenous society anymore. There are all different brands of religion. There are all different colors, ethnicities. People are just different today than what they used to be in this country. But Jesus was willing to cross those boundaries to make up the gap between Himself and the people of His day. Now, this woman had several barriers in her life, both cultural and moral. First of all, she was a woman. Some of the quotes that we take from history concerning this time and the view of women at that time are as follows. Rabbis said, "You could not speak to your own wife or daughter or sister in public." The very fact that Jesus spoke to this woman was an event in which He crossed a cultural barrier. The rabbis also said, "It is better to burn the words of the law than deliver them to a woman." And then there was a group of fellows called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. You know why they were called bruised and bleeding? Because anytime they encountered a woman on the street, they closed their eyes and they would run into the walls. Jesus elevated the view of women in His time by simply speaking to this one. But not only was she a woman, she also had a second strike. She was a Samaritan. If you're familiar with Israelite history, you know that in 722 A.D., the southern kingdom was carried off into captivity. But earlier, about 200 years earlier, in 922 B.C., I'm sorry, both of them were B.C., the northern kingdom was carried off into captivity. And what happened after the Assyrians carried off the northern kingdom is they moved some people in. They displaced the population, the Jews, and they took them back home to Assyria, and then they planted some new people in that spot. You wonder why all this furor and this trouble in the Middle East today? Because that has happened in the past, and some think that it has happened in this day as well. But in any event, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, those who had intermarried with the Jews and with the folks who had been transplanted into the kingdom. So, they didn't have much to do with Samaritans. In fact, if it were at all possible, they would never go through that part of the country. They would travel an extra 25 miles out of the way to keep from going through that part of town, basically. Jesus was willing, though, to cross the cultural barriers. The barrier between men and women of His day, the barrier between Jews and Samaritans, and the barrier between the righteous, the rabbis, the rabbinical folks like Himself, and the rabble that He encountered. God took a great risk, a great gamble, when He stepped from heaven's door to this planet. He risked it all to cross the boundary between heaven and earth. We need to be willing to make those same kinds of leaps. I remember seeing a movie. I'm not sure I would recommend it, but it was a movie entitled Bruce Almighty. Anybody see that movie that's willing to hold your hand up in church? Okay, these sinners are right over here, and we got one over here. Where are the rest of them? No, it had Jim Carrey in it. And there's a marvelous, marvelous moment in that movie. He has kind of turned his back on the one that he loves because he has assumed all of this power. He has the power of God. And yet, he does not have the power to make her love him. And there's this moment after he realizes that he has destroyed the relationship when he begins to scream at God and he asks God this question: how do you make someone love you without affecting free will? How do you do that? You know what God's answer is? God's answer is and was, you cross the barrier from heaven to earth. You cross the barriers of culture and morality. You cross those barriers and you express love to the person on the other side. And then you wait for them to respond. Jesus crossed her cultural barriers. We need to do the same. The second thing you should note about this passage is that Jesus recognized her real need. And we're going to speed up just a little bit. In verses 10 through 14, we find that he recognized her real need. I'm going to actually read verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." He asks her for a drink and she says, "Well, sir, you don't have anything to drink to give me a drink." Hold on. I'm going to have to read it all. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she says, "You don't have anything to draw with." He says, "If you only knew." You see, Jesus was willing to bend the rules a little bit and step away from the four spiritual laws in order to speak to this woman. He used different metaphors and different illustrations in order to get his point across. In the preceding chapter, in John chapter 3, he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." In this chapter, he says, "What you really need isn't physical water. You've spent your whole life trying to satisfy your physical self, this woman of Samaria. But you don't need water. You don't need another man. You don't need another relationship. What you need is the kind of living water that only I can give you." Folks, whether we're willing to admit it or not, whether they're willing to admit it or not, the people in this culture need Jesus Christ. We need Him because nothing in this world satisfies. Even the rolling stones know we can't get no satisfaction. The only place that we can have our deepest thirst quenched is in the living water that Jesus Christ offers. And He recognized that in her. What you need isn't water. What you need is Me. So He crossed the cultural barriers. He recognized her real need. Third, He opened her eyes to the obvious. Verses 15 through 18. "The woman said to Him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' And He said to her, 'Go call your husband.'" Oops. "And come here." "The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.'" This is the shortest answer she ever gave in this conversation. I don't have a husband. "And Jesus said to her, 'You've answered correctly. I have no husband, for you have had five. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.'" Not only did He recognize her real need, but He opened her eyes to that need. He opened her eyes to the obvious fact that she had sin in her life. And I know it's not popular today to talk about sin. There are some who want to redefine sin, particularly whenever it comes to sexual sin. But friends, if anyone is going to ever come to Jesus Christ, they have to recognize that they have a need that's very obvious in their life. I heard about a small girl who was listening to a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon. And in the middle of the sermon, she leaned over and whispered to her mother, "Mama, how does that man know what goes on in our house?" See, it goes on in every house. We've all missed the mark. Like the story of the gentleman who was passing down a country road and he happened to see a young boy out with a bow and arrow. And lo and behold, on the side of the barn, there were several different targets, several bullseyes. And in the center of every single one of them was an arrow. He was amazed because the child didn't look big enough or strong enough to be that accurate with the bow. So he stopped his vehicle and he got up and he went up to the young man and he said, "I can't believe that you hit the bullseye every time. That's amazing. How do you do it?" You know what the kid said? He said, well, I put the notch of the arrow into the string and I draw back the string. I release the string. The arrow flies. It hits the barn. Then I go up and draw the target around it. See, the obvious truth is this. We all have need of forgiveness. This woman had a need for forgiveness. We must never compromise this truth of the gospel until they see themselves as God sees them, sinners in need of cleansing. They will never come to the place when they ask for that cleansing. So Jesus crossed the cultural barriers. He recognized her real need. He opened her eyes to the obvious. Two more and then we're done. He solved her spiritual questions. They got into this discussion. Well, where should we worship? Your people say on that mountain, my people say on this mountain. And Jesus says in verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, her question was, where should we worship? His answer was, it's not about where, it's about how. It's about how you worship. Taking that point to our current day application, there are people out there that have questions. And friends, they will never listen to you until they have some of those questions answered. That's why Peter encourages us that we're to be prepared to give a defense for the faith and the hope that we have in us. We must be prepared to answer their questions. Jesus was. He solved those spiritual questions in her life. And then finally, Jesus spoke to her about the Savior. Verses 25 and 26, the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Here's what's amazing. This may be the only time in the gospel where Jesus Christ looks eye to eye with another human being and says, I'm the Messiah. He comes close with Pilate. He speaks in terms that the disciples would understand as a claim to be God's Son. But this is the one instance, very clearly in Scripture, where Jesus said something about the Savior that she needed. He said, I'm the one. He spoke to her about her need for a Savior and identified Himself as that one. Dr. James Kennedy, the founder of EE, says we should take comfort in the fact that everybody finds it difficult to share a verbal witness. The founder of Evangelism Explosion said that for many years he didn't attempt to reach people for Christ because of a serious back problem. Had a really bad back problem. He said the ailment involved a wide yellow stripe that ran up his spine and connected to his jawbone. We have to be willing to open our minds, our mouths and speak about Jesus Christ. Rick Warren put it this way. Some folks say, I don't have to tell people about Jesus Christ. I can just be a witness with my life. And Warren said to that, you know what? How many folks are interested in watching television with the sound or visual features when either one aren't working? We need to be audio-visual Christians. Not only living a life that speaks of our Savior, but speaking words that address our Savior. Now, He crossed the cultural barriers. See, cross. He recognized the real need. R. He opened her eyes to the obvious. O. He solved her spiritual questions. S. And He spoke to her about the Savior. What's that spell? Cross. The heart of the message that we have to share about Jesus Christ is found in that cross. I love what it says right back here. God forbid that I should glory but in the cross of Christ. That's the message that we have to tell people. That's why we need to follow this example of Jesus in sharing Him with others. Because folks, we need a Savior. And with this I'll close. One of my favorite pastors is a fellow by the name of Fred Luter. Anybody know Fred Luter? Fred is a gentleman who had a church of about 5,000 in New Orleans, Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. A black pastor. He's spoken various functions around the Southern Baptist Convention. He's spoken at the pastor's conference. I believe he has also spoken to the convention itself from time to time. But I love the way that he speaks. And one thing that he likes to do is he likes to go down through the alphabet in speaking about Jesus Christ. Well, if I were Fred Luter and I wanted to tell you that we need a Savior, it might sound something like this. We don't need amendment. We need atonement. We don't need betterment. We need to be born again. We don't need correction. We need cleansing. We don't need development. We need deliverance. We don't need enlightenment. We need an encounter with the living God. We don't need fulfillment. We need forgiveness. We don't need better government. We need grace. We don't need a handout. We need a hand up. We don't need improvement. We need immunity. For all those reasons, we desperately need a Savior. And that world out there needs a Savior. Because we don't need justice. We need Jesus dying on that cross. We don't need kindness. We need a king crowned with thorns. We don't need more laws. We need the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We don't need a new morality. We need a mediator between heaven and earth. We don't need this New Age nonsense. We need a nail-scarred Nazarene. We don't need a good once-over. We need the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We don't need another prophet. We need a great high priest. We don't need religion. We need a redeemer. We don't need satisfaction. We need a Savior. In case you didn't hear me, we need a Savior because we don't need another teacher. We need the truth. We don't need understanding. We need unconditional love and undeserved mercy. We don't need vindication. We need the vine, the true vine. We don't need a little work. We need the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God Himself incarnate dying on that cross for our sins. We don't need excuses. We need exoneration. Christ must be crucified. And we need that cross because we need a Savior. Otherwise, all of our good works amount to absolutely zero unless Zion's holy Son is pinned to that cross for our sins. Friends, that's the kind of message this world needs to hear. It's not just for a Sunday night crowd. It's not just for a Sunday morning crowd. It's for all of us to do what Jesus did, to cross those cultural barriers, to recognize their awesome, real need, to open their eyes to the obvious, to solve, to answer their spiritual questions. And then, when the time is right, to open our mouths and speak about the Savior. Because they need a Savior. The question is this. Will you do it? The question is this. If your membership in this church depended upon leading someone to Jesus Christ, could you be a member? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.